The passage I'm going to be looking at today can be found in Ezekiel 37. I'm going to be reading verses 26 through 27. But I do suggest keeping your Bible open throughout the sermon. I'll be skipping around a little bit, but be coming back to this passage to look at it a little bit more in depth. And before I go into it, I always like to give some context to the verses that we'll be looking at so you kind of have an understanding of what was going on. The Bible's always a complete story, and so one or two verses never gives you the whole picture. So in Ezekiel 37 here, what's happening is Ezekiel is having visions that God is giving him to show him hope for the future that the nation of Israel will have. Because at this time, they don't have much hope. Ezekiel has formerly had a vision of God's presence leaving the temple, leaving Jerusalem. They've been pulled into exile. They are living in Babylon. And so there is very little hope for them for the future. And so this is a passage of hope. And chapter 37 might be familiar to some of you. It is where Ezekiel is given this dream or this vision of the valley of dry bones, where God takes him before this valley filled with bones that are scattered along. He asks Ezekiel this question. He says, "Mortal man, can these bones live again?" Well, it's a pretty complicated question. Ezekiel gives probably about the best answer you can when God asks you something like that. He says, "Well, God, surely you know." And he says, yes, as a matter of fact, he's going to breathe life back into them. And not a verse I'm going to read, but in verse 11 it says, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.'" And now he's going to give them hope. So Ezekiel, we're going to pick up at Ezekiel 37, verses 26 and 27. Starting at verse 26, it says, "I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." We've been having some hot yet beautiful summer weather in the last few weeks. I'm not sure if it's as warm or warmer up here as it was down where I live, but I was at the coast this weekend. It was just absolutely beautiful. But one of the things I love about summer weather is it's the perfect time to go camping. As a matter of fact, I saw in the announcements here that you guys are going camping next week as a church. And so I'm sure that we're not the only ones who think about camping. I'm sure lots of people are packing their vehicles up, heading out on the weekends to go and see the great outdoors. And I have some great fond memories as a child of doing this. My family would leave home, head out, set up a tent, and live a weekend or an entire week outside God's creation. And I have a new family that I started just about a year ago, and I can't wait to be able to go and do that with them and be able to go camping with them as well. Because I find it pretty peaceful. You get away from it all. Go back to the basics. Of course, camping seems easier now. You can have a trailer or a motorhome, which has water, actual plumbing, maybe a real bed. Many people bring electronics along nowadays. So, you know, you have your cell phone. You never actually have to leave the comforts of society too far behind you. I kind of consider that cheating, though. No, I want to pitch a tent, rough it like the good old days. Camping's exciting for me, and as a friend of mine used to say, it's intense. I'm a new dad. I got to start on the dad jokes early. So how much more exciting would it be if God said that he was going to set up a tent and camp alongside you? Could you imagine that? God camping with you? Yet, that's exactly what he says he's going to do here in Ezekiel. In the passage from Ezekiel today, God is making a promise to the nation of Israel. He's going to make a covenant of peace with them, he says. He's going to bring the nation back and give them hope. But if we look at the historical context of what's happening here, as I mentioned, we'd see that they're far from being at peace. Earlier in the book of Ezekiel, God has vacated the temple. His presence has left Jerusalem. And the people of Israel have been taken captive and exiled into Babylon. Things couldn't be more tragic. The people have ignored God. They've ignored his commands. They have turned away from following him, and as a result, God has left them and given them over to their enemies instead. So things are in dire straits for the Israelites. But God isn't going to leave them there. He brings a message of hope to the prophet Ezekiel. The promise of hope is that he is going to gather his people together, multiply them, make them prosper. And the most amazing promise God gives here is that he's going to pitch a tent in the middle of them forever. In verse 27, you might have seen there where it says, "My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." This term, dwelling place, in the Hebrew literally means tent. It's often translated in the Old Testament as tabernacle. In his promise of peace and restoration, God tells his people that his tent will be with them. Interestingly enough, this is a theme that can be found all throughout Scripture, which is a beautiful blessing for God's people. The importance of God's promise in Scripture to pitch a tent can't be ignored. Herman Wistis, a 16th century Dutch theologian, made this comment. He said, "God created the whole world in 6 days, but he used 40 to instruct Moses about the tabernacle. Little over one chapter was needed to describe the structure of the entire world, but six were used for the tabernacle." In fact, more space is devoted to Scripture of the description of God's tent than any other object in the Scriptures. In Exodus 25, 8 through 9, God commanded Moses, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." Now, this isn't an ordinary tent. The tent my wife and I take camping is just a little dome tent. It takes about 2 to 3 minutes to set up. And while it works for us now, as soon as our daughter gets a little bit bigger or we have a few more kids, we're not going to all comfortably fit inside it anymore. My general theory is that if you look at a box for a tent and it says how many people can comfortably fit in it, you divide that in half, and that's about how many people can comfortably fit in it. Unless you like to sleep stacked like firewood, then I guess you can make it work. But the tent that God showed Moses was very different. It was magnificent. There was art and precious metals used in its construction, bronze and silver and gold, as well as ornate curtains and cloths and ornaments and decorations all around. The tent was built to specific dimensions and standards. 7 times God tells Moses to construct the tent based on a pattern shown to him, a pattern that was directly modeled after the throne room of heaven, actually. When speaking of the priests working the tabernacle, Paul says in Hebrews 8:5, "They serve in a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was to build the tabernacle, 'See to that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" But most of all, God's tent allows him to do something he so greatly desires. It allows him to pitch his tent amongst his people. It allows a holy God to dwell with sinful people. The tent had curtains and a thick veil which prevented people from directly accessing God's holy place. It was a place where God's presence could rest between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, and it could dwell with his people without his wrath breaking out amongst them. It's called the tent of meeting often in the Old Testament, and it was a place where the people of God could come close to him. It also provided another very important function. It was a place where people could make sacrifices, where their sins could be atoned for. Now, only the high priest was allowed to enter the most holy place, that place behind the veil. And he would go in there on a yearly basis to atone for the sins of the nation so that they could dwell with God. But it wasn't permanent. It allowed for God to commune with his people, but they had to do it over and over and over again, every single year. Well, while the Israelites lived in the desert, it was their greatest blessing to have God pitching his tent in their camp. As a matter of fact, when he pitched his tent, what would happen is they'd put the tent down, God's presence would come down upon the tent, and then all the tribes of Israel would camp all around God's tabernacle, and so you'd have them on the north, the south, the east, and the west sides of the tent of meeting. Well, when they had finally settled in the promised land, the ark was brought to the city where David was and was brought into his palace. And David proposed constructing a new home for God. which wasn't a bad thing, but God sent the prophet Nathan to tell David that he would not be the one to build him a new home, but instead God made him a promise that's really important to all of this. It can be found in 1 Chronicles 17. 1 Chronicles 17, starting at verse 4. Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Whenever I've moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over, you will go be with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. As God's promise stated, David's son Solomon did build the temple. And God's spirit descended on it, much like it had on the tabernacle when it was in the desert. But the people of God did not remain faithful, and the son whom God had promised here, who would rule forever, was not Solomon. But he was our Savior, Jesus Christ, who will reign forever and ever, a son of David on the throne. So as I mentioned before, because the people did not follow God, he removed his presence from them. They went into exile instead. Yet God still desires to live with his people, and he's going to keep his promise to David here. So in Ezekiel, God reminds his people of his promise, and once again says that he will pitch his tent with them. So I'm going to go back there again to Ezekiel 37, and I'll read the verses I read before, but I'm going to go back a little bit before that so we can see how this connects together. Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 24. My servant David will be king over them. They will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers live. They and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. And here's where it says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It'll be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them, increase their numbers. I'll put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I'll be their God, and they will be my people. When we go camping, we leave home, we pitch a tent, and we live somewhere else for a while. Well, in the Gospel of John, John introduced Jesus Christ, the Son of God who left home and pitched his tent amongst men. The book of John, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And then I'm going to drop down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 14, the Word, he says, made his dwelling, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word used in Ezekiel. It means tent. It says John is saying that the Word, God himself, became flesh and pitched his tent among us. Jesus as the dwelling place of God, where God had set up his tent among men, was far better than the tent that the Israelites had had before. In the tabernacle and later in the temple, there was a curtain, like I had said, a veil that had separated God's holy place from man, a veil that separated holy God from sinful man. But now something different has happened. Here is God incarnate, living among men in the flesh. And so as Jesus is the true high priest, he opened the way for us to live with God, and by his sacrifice of his body and blood on the cross, he let us enter in. The tabernacle as God's tent was part of the old covenant, but Jesus as God's tent is a part of a new, a better covenant. Paul talks about this in Hebrews 8. About what this new covenant looks like. There we go. In Hebrews 8, he says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their minds. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man say to his neighbor, or a man his brother say, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." See, what was only temporarily accomplished through the blood of sheep and goats, Paul says that Jesus accomplished for all time through his own sacrifice as God's perfect lamb. Just a chapter ahead of the, or after this, in Hebrews 9, starting at verse 11, it says, "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter in by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanses our consciousnesses from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." When Jesus gave up his final breath on the cross, Scripture says that the curtain, that veil that was separating man from God, was torn in two. So God could directly dwell with men. He could dwell with his people. And actually something even better than that. No longer is God's tent or his dwelling place a single place, but his tent is now in the hearts and the minds of all who believe, Scripture says. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Paul repeatedly in his letters to the people of God and the churches affirmed that the place where God dwells is now in the hearts of men, the hearts of women, the hearts of believers in Jesus Christ. And I don't believe that it's a coincidence that while being an apostle and sharing the gospel with people, Paul was also a tent maker by trade. See, Jesus did this all the time. He took Peter, a fisherman, and made him into a fisher of men. So God took Paul, a tent maker, and he made him into a tent maker of men, sharing the gospel and building tents for the Spirit of God to live in. And this is part of our call. Jesus in his Great Commission said, "Go, make disciples." He wants us to go out, teach them, to build places where his Spirit can dwell. So Ezekiel received God's promise of peace, that the people of God would no longer be separated, but they would be brought together, that he would dwell with them. And there's even more imagery of this. We found in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you no longer are foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. By the way, the word dwelling here again means tent. Do you see God's promise to Ezekiel coming to pass? This promise of hope? But it's far more than just hope for the Israelites. It's hope for all people. Now, I have to admit that left to myself, my heart, if it were a campsite, would be a pretty crummy one. The ground would be covered in rocks and thorns, and there'd be no place to set a tent or to build a campfire. There'd be no access to a nice stream or a river, and no songs being sung, because just like Israel in the time of their exile, there'd be no room for God's presence with all the sin that's in the way. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then God's Spirit has pitched his tent, the scriptures say. He's cleared the rocks away. He's made a smooth place to rest. He's cleaned out the thorns. He's built a fire that burns bright. And he's made a path by still waters where peace and rest can be found. And he's broken into songs of joy and thanksgiving because God has chosen the hearts of his people as his dwelling place. If you haven't made a commitment to Jesus Christ, or if you've been unsure, or sometimes we just get a little lost, I pray that you'll consider doing so. He desires to live with you. There's no greater joy than to have the Lord of the universe pitch his tent next to yours. And this is the final image that we see in Scripture. It's a great and glorious promise to look forward to. And I'll point out where these words are here in Revelation, but they're the exact same ones used in Exodus, Ezekiel, and John. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling, tent, tabernacle. The dwelling of God is with men. And he will live with them. And that word live means he will pitch his tent. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, nor mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then John goes on to describe the beauty of the city and what it'll be like. And it says it's enormous, and there'll be people everywhere, and it's just incredible sounding. And then in verse 22, he says this, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and its lamp is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know exactly what heaven will be like. But Paul says that the model that he told Moses to build is a copy of what's in heaven. So I have this picture in my head. I imagine the day when I'll set up my tent in the New Jerusalem alongside thousands of others who are setting up theirs. And in the middle of all these tents will be Christ Jesus, who has pitched his tent once and for all, forever and ever in the midst of his people. And we'll sing joyful songs, worshiping together in peace in the joy of Christ our King, who dwells with us. So I pray that you'll come along too. Pitch your tent next to mine and we'll go camping together. I guarantee you, it'll be intense.